Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are kicking off a new series, and I'm joined by two special guests and friends. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Aparoa. Jose, welcome back to the podcast.
Hey, Taylor. Good to be here.
Good to have you. And we're joined by worship pastor Joel Hernandez. Joel, welcome back to the podcast.
Thank you. Thank you, Taylor. Always excited to be here.
Absolutely. Well, I'm excited for this conversation. We are kicking off a new series called Anchored, looking at Ephesians 4. And Jose, would love to give you the first word as we look at not only what God taught you leading up to this message, but even the series as a whole, the timing of it with the school year, kind of what God show you leading up to this.
Yeah, that's really it, Taylor, is that this is a new year. We have January 1st, which kicks off the calendar year. And then there's August, which really kicks off the school year, and we have a new rhythm, really, whether we have kids in school or not. The traffic rhythm changes, there's more commotion, and routine really sets in. And so it's really important to look at the things that anchor us. And I did think of a couple of other titles, maybe Rooted. We did a planted series, and so I thought, well, we've already, you know, did Rooted, and then I read through Ephesians 4, and it really dawned on me that these are anchors that Paul is talking about. These four G's that we have as a church: growing, gathering, giving, and going, and how these are explicit really in this chapter, and where Paul is instructing the church and going from right practice to, I'm sorry, from right belief to right practice. And so, we started talking about posture on Sunday.
We'll jump into that in just a second, but Joel, I'd love to give your thoughts on just even that title and the series as a whole of Anchored and why that's so important in this day and age.
Yeah, absolutely. Just to give myself a little pat on the back, I actually was helped with the graphic this time. I was a consultant. Ooh. So that got me excited right off of the jump. Just a little fun story. But I think Jose nailed it as far as this. Right around the fall, when school year starts, things really start to set in. And I think I can speak for myself. Sometimes the summer, yes, there's rest, but sometimes it does feel a little chaotic to not have those routines, those rhythms. And so I think it's a great way to kind of kick off a school year, to be anchored in what the things that God would have us for, how to live our lives. So I'm excited to jump in.
I was pulling up the slides so I could see and appreciate your graphics. So you did a great job. Shout out to Paulina. Anchor.
It was not all me. I just helped with a small portion.
You don't see any anchors, but you can see that the boats are anchored there.
Nice. Yeah.
Oh, there you go. I'm moving.
Okay. All right. Let's get going here. All right. So Ephesians 4, we're going to look at this. Jose, you're kind of, this first week is focused on posture, to your point. Before we go any further, we're going to look at kind of specifics here about how we can live out in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. But first, how do we kind of assess our posture in general? Like, what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? If someone's listening saying, okay, I just want to first kind of have a starting point of where am I at with my posture?
If you have breath in your lungs, you have a posture. You're walking in a certain way, you're doing certain things, and so really it's an assessment of checking in and saying, how am I doing at life? And we have these five assessments, or these five characteristics that we have here in Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3 that help us. And so to answer your question, Taylor, looking back and saying, how am I doing? Am I walking straight? Am I, you know, wobbling? Am I crippled? You know, do I have something that's weighing me down? So really checking in to see how you're doing is a great first step.
These five are humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain unity through peace. So I thought we'd just go through each of the five here. Humility, Jose, I think you did a great job on Sunday explaining what humility looks like. Maybe I think it'd be helpful with all of these if we kind of focus on the podcast about the opposite and just kind of maybe some warning signs that we can be drifting off into other areas. This one may seem self-explanatory, but the opposite here of humility, where are some ways in which y'all have noticed, just even in your own hearts and your own lives, where you can kind of quickly maybe veer off this track here of staying humble?
Yeah, I like that you said drifting off in these areas, because that's what happens when we're not anchored. I know, they're all there. We talk about these things all the time. For me, it really has to do with what am I focusing on? Am I focusing more on what I'm saying or what other people are thinking of me or the things that I'm interested in? Or am I living selflessly and being curious about others and seeking their best interest in conversation or in really anything? So it's the object of our focus and attention. If it's on self, that's not humility. If it's on others, that looks more like humility.
Yeah, I think you mentioned the quote. I think it was Tim Keller's definition of humility, and it's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that really is a check for me as well. I try to do my best to be thinking of Mallory and Hadley and the people in my life. And the check for me really is whenever I'm concerned more about how things are affecting me when they're not even really about me. And I'm somehow making myself the center of the story in all things. And so that for me is kind of the check on, hey, I'm not really walking this out the way that Jesus calls us to live it out.
Yeah, I was just going to add to that, Joel. I was thinking the same thing, just as far as grumbling. When I'm grumbling, when I'm grumpy, it's like there's usually something in that where I didn't get what I wanted or when I wanted it or how I wanted it. And so as elementary as that seems, that's usually just the root of that is a sense of pride and entitlement or just selfishness that comes into play here. So this is big. How do we cultivate and foster humility? We can sit here saying, yeah, we got to stay humble. Pride is bad. Selfishness is bad. But like, how as believers do we grow to become more humble?
Yeah, this is I think the secret weapon is the gospel. It's Jesus. Because if we truly focus on Jesus, then we see another man who walked humbly, who became humble to the point of death on a cross, and someone that has given us something that we don't deserve. So we truly can only receive grace in it with a posture of humility. You can't receive grace and think, oh, well, I deserve that. No, you didn't. That's the whole point of grace. So the core of our faith puts us in a humble state. Mm-hmm. And if we continue to focus on Jesus, if we continue to recognize our wrongs and yet how he so kindly has forgiven us and washed over all of our sins, that should keep us in this humble state. And so recognizing, okay, here are the things that I've done wrong today. That was not a great attitude. Don't stay there. Don't linger there. Don't feel guilty about it. Be forgiven and recognize that he is faithful every single time to forgive us. It really does make us appreciate what he's done.
No, I think that's right. I think we also can't model something when we aren't interacting with the Lord on a daily basis, when we're not spending time with him and his word. And like you mentioned, I was thinking of the same scripture, Jose, in Philippians there, where Jesus really does model it. He puts his, what's the saying? Put your money where your mouth is.
Yeah, and he lived it out.
Walked it out. There you go.
I thought you were about to ask about what passage in Philippians. I was like, I think it's Philippians 2.
That's it.
Like,
yeah, it's Philippians.
Where your money is. I was like, well.
You know, that's saying,
I don't think that's a verse.
That's your bank account.
Yeah. You know. But I think, exactly. To both of y'all's point here, just the humility. I think we are a product of who we spend our time around. That's both a biblical concept and just a worldly concept. And so as churchy as it may sound, but reading, I think for me, practically, even reading the Gospels, like actually reading the account of Jesus, what he said, how he interacted with people, that's just a small, tangible example of spending time with Jesus. And then Jose, your questions, I think, are spot on as far as asking God, okay, in light of the gospel, in light of the way that God has saved me, how do I need him to save me from, you know, the things that I've done? What are the things that just even yesterday or today that are selfish or prideful, and repenting from that on a daily basis, I think is super important.
Yeah, another question that helped me right while I was writing the sermon is self-reflect. Do I tend to lean on defending my rights? Am I trying to prove that I'm right, or am I trying to get my way, or am I better at acknowledging my wrongs and raising the hand and saying, yeah, I missed that one. I'm sorry. If you are married, this is a very important principle. And the latter will bring forth incredible blessing in your marriage. And it's actually how husbands were called to lead our wives, according to Ephesians chapter 5, the next chapter, where he says, husbands, love your wives the way that Jesus loved the church, by sacrificing himself for her. And so that's the type of love that models grace in our homes.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Let's jump over to the second one here, which is gentleness. So we've got humility, gentleness. The next one after that will be patience. But what is so significant and even unique about gentleness? Because I feel like you could almost make the case that could kind of go in either the humility category, the patient category. So what? How does this stand alone? What do you think that Paul, as he's writing this, made this stand out as far as a call to believers?
Yeah, again, I looked at the original Greek word, and this other word stands out, meekness. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek in the Sermon on the Mount, for they will inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. For theirs is...
I think they will inherit
the earth. And so this idea that if you're gentle, you're probably not going to get much, because it's those that force their way. It's those that really are bold and strong and aggressive. Think about war. That's how you gain ground. And so it's opposite with the kingdom of God. He's saying, no, if you're gentle, if you're kind, if you lead with respect, you'll actually inherit a lot in the kingdom, maybe not on earth, but in the kingdom. And so it's a really important principle that I think is under attack today.
Yeah, absolutely. I think of it as like a, almost like a softness. I don't know if that's, but I can give an example. Even this week, where Mallory and I, you mentioned in your marriage, and I think that's spot on, but this week where we were having a conversation and something that I said that wasn't necessarily wrong, but I wasn't soft in my approach in the way that I delivered it. And so then it wasn't really heard what I was trying to come across, what I was trying to say. And we were able to come back. I definitely said sorry, asked for forgiveness, and then we were able to have the conversation. But I've seen in times in the past when I do approach things like that with that gentleness, that softness, how much more things are heard. And I think that's true for Jesus as well, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So there's like a, to me, there's like this softness, this gentleness there in the way that Jesus approaches things.
You both mentioned how rare this is as far as even from a worldly context. We were just talking about, okay, we're a product of who we're around and even just what we consume. And so when it comes to gentleness, how can we be aware of the things of this world and how they may be drifting us away from this concept of gentleness? What should be maybe some, what are areas that you think just even in our culture we should be aware of when we're in those environments when it comes to gentleness?
That's a good question. I'm thinking about the people that are most secure in my life that I'm around. They have this confidence that allows them to then be gentle, because they're not freaking out about what will happen if this or that. So they're actually captivated by love, not by fear. And I think that's a good distinguishing factor. Are these people reacting out of fear? Mm-hmm. And is that why they're elevating, you know, tension and increasing the volume about this or that? Or are they truly captivated by love? And if they are, you know, like I tell my boys, look people in the eyes, smile, and give a firm handshake. So you can argue, you know, that, again, we talked about this on Sunday. Gentleness does not mean weakness. It does not mean timidity. I think it means confidence, and it brings security.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I also think you mentioned, like, our culture has this way of, like, looking at leaders who are kind of in your face and all of these things, and those aren't bad qualities, but there's something to... or something attractive about someone who really is gentle, who can just be there and listen to you and all of those things. So it looks just different. So
yeah, it's good.
Yeah. I was thinking about just even how easy, even as Christians, we can kind of excuse or rationalize like grabbing popcorn and watching drama unfold, you know, like a fight, whether it's like an actual fight. I was more thinking like either politics or social media, like you just like, ooh, let me go see what the comments look like. And next thing you know, like you're never intending to talk like that or think like that. But it's the still same principle where you're consuming this and you're watching people going back and forth. And so I think for me, I've even been convicted of that at times where it's like, I don't really need to watch this, or I don't really need to be reading this, because just it's another thing that's feeding my mind, getting me riled up in a way about something that usually is either not even related to me or doesn't really need to be as important as I'm making it become. So I think that's another aspect too, just taking those captive and being mindful of the conflict that we choose to put ourselves in.
I read Augustine's Confessions over the summer, an incredible book. His confession and testimony is unbelievable. And he writes about something that was captivating the young men in that time. We're talking about, you know, what, 300, 400 AD. So long, long time ago. Mm-hmm. And it was gladiator fights. You know, it was the great battle. Mm-hmm. And there's something to that where we don't have gladiator fights, you know, today. We may have like UFC fights and stuff, but how often do we get, I love that you mentioned that, Taylor, lured by, let's see how this is going to play out. I mean, the ego loves drama. Bob Ma says that all the time. You know, the ego loves a good fight. And so gentleness is speaking to the contrary of that. It's like, no, actually, don't be about that. And Augustine speaks to how God saved him from that temptation. And he also wanted to help a couple of guys in his life not to go to the arena.
Yeah. All right. Let's jump over to this third one here. Patience. I think a lot of us hear this and we want more patience. How do we get it right now?
You wait. And wait. Take a deep breath and wait some more.
It's a good one, Taylor. Good one.
Thanks.
That was good.
Okay. No, but really, how do we, I think we can tell the warning signs of when we're not patient. Obviously, we talked about that even from the beginning about grumbling, complaining. But really, as believers in Christ, if we really are struggling with patience, it can be, I know, Jose, you gave a lot of examples, as something as simple as traffic mm-hmm. in the mornings, or it could be someone at work. It could be just even a life stage or something where God has you in a season that you don't want to be in. So how do we just kind of continue to trust God and have patience?
You really do wait and take breaths and not respond quickly. And it's tough for me. And that's why I'm taking my time with this answer. Because I am slow to, I'm quick to speak and slow to listen sometimes. Mm. So it's reversing that and putting, you know, my hand to my mouth and make sure that I am quick to listen, slow to speak. And then in James 1, it says slow to become angry. So truly having the pause or a break in speech or in time to allow God to show me what to say or what to do versus quickly react or respond.
Yeah, I think of that also in James 1, the passage about considering it pure joy when you face trials of any kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete. So that whole thing is a process. You don't get that from the beginning. And this isn't necessarily about trials, but a lot of the times when we're dealing with things where we need to be patient, we're definitely processing it like, man, this is the biggest trial that I've ever felt in my, to the point where those little things like traffic or, and it, all of a sudden it's such a small thing, but then in our head, it's this big thing. But again, that what James lays out there in chapter one is it's a really a process that we have to go
lifelong through.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And so to Jose's point, you wait.
No, this morning I was reading Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33 through 34. And Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I think that's the same thing. It's like, when I'm not patient, what am I not patient for? What is something that I'm wanting today that God is intentionally wanting me to wait for? And it usually is coming down to, I'm not seeking the kingdom first. I'm seeking, you know, my own provision or, you know, my own desires and all these things that come up in that way. But if I'm simply approaching today, seeking first the kingdom of God, trusting that he's going to allow all those things to happen in his timing, I'm definitely still working on it. But I think that perspective is helpful for me just to think about that today has enough troubles of its own that I can be focused on, that God's given me enough that I need to be on mission today instead of just holding out on those for something else in the future.
Yeah, and it's really tough to walk that out these days because we live in a world that is filled with conveniences. We think of them mm-hmm. as conveniences that really shorten our wait time so we can have something faster than ever before. And I think that should be correlated with we are more unfulfilled as a culture, you could argue, than ever before. So getting something faster does not equate to being more fulfilled, and that applies to this principle here, mm-hmm. this posture of patience. That actually brings us more fulfillment than having what we want now.
Yeah. This next one here, bearing with one another in love. Jose, you referenced 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I love just even the summer, love was kind of the overarching umbrella as we looked at the one another's in scripture. And so for those that missed some of those, I'd encourage you to go back and look at those because each of those have something to do with this. But this concept of bearing with one another in love, and that's not something we touched on in one of the one another's this summer, but this concept of bearing with one another, why is that so significant just as believers, and why do you think Paul even included that here?
This is the communal aspect of it. So you can take all the other ones and say, this is just you and God. Okay, focus, focus, focus. But now we're including other people. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to carry other people's burdens because other people are also the vehicle of pain and hurt and wounds oftentimes. So it's saying pass on grace, allow this love that we haven't deserved to flow into our earthly relationships. Do not get me wrong. This is hard stuff. But if we do not model it inside of the church, how can this affect our world? We have the source of free love from Jesus. So if we can't pass it on to other people inside of the church, it's not going to overflow to a people that are trying to, you know, run in the same lane in the sense of, hey, fair is fair. You hurt me, I hurt you. You know, retribution is a normal thing, and we have the cheat code in many ways with the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. I think with this bearing with one another in love, sorry, I just lost my train of thought. No, I had it.
I'll ask a follow-up question. Thank you. You can come back to that. But just as something about bearing with one another, I think forgiveness and unforgiveness mm-hmm. is a big piece in this.
It is.
As far as, I think about, Jose, to your point, in this culture, we can talk about cancel culture. We can talk about all these things where no one's given a second chance. But even just in our own personal lives, it can be so easy and tempting that as soon as someone wrongs us, we either cut them off, we distance them, that's it. And so how do we continue to foster a heart for forgiveness for our friends? I think about Peter asking Jesus, well, how many times do I have to forgive? Yeah. Because this is hard and challenging. And so how do we as Christians become more forgiving to those around us?
Yeah, the concept of keeping a short list and being quick to forgive. So we really don't need to wait for that. We have the ability to do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, hey, if you don't forgive others, your sins are not going to be forgiven. And that's saying that you can't receive forgiveness and not pass it on.
That's right.
Like it's got to flow through. And so, I mean, in our relationships with the three of us here, we've practiced this where we're quick to air out when things bug us or when someone says something that may be misinterpreted. And that's something that we need to keep up. It's not easy, but it's important. And the more that we do that, we always go back to the, I mean, you guys help me and make sure that I got this right as I say this, but we go down to the heart level that reveals we have a bunch of love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can then forgive all the other things because the heart is right.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remembered my thought and it kind of answers both questions you kind of mentioned it, but it's you can't give what you haven't first received. And I think you did mention that Sunday as well, but with both of those things, I mean, we received so much incredible forgiveness from the Lord for all of the wrongdoings that we've done in our lives. I think I kind of shared that on Sunday morning as we were in worship of thinking about how the Lord time and time and time again has been faithful. And man, how can we not pass that on to other peoples? And it's the same thing with bearing one another. The Lord has bared all of our burdens and continues to. In fact, he's like, come back, I'm here. And we have to model that as well for people. Hey, I'm here with you, walking through the fire with you. Yeah. It's important.
Yeah. I think also this relates to that first point about humility, because I think it was a talk at an encounter. I can't remember if it was when I was in college or a men's encounter, but forgiveness is one of the topics mentioned there. And this concept, I remember the speaker was saying, you know, part of the root of unforgiveness is a sense of pride, thinking we would never do that to somebody else. Like, I would never say that to someone else, or how dare they do such, you know, fill in the blank. And I think that comes down to this pride and this aspect of, okay, we're really not far off. We really are just right there in the valley next to this person. And we all need Jesus. We all need his saving grace. And so I think just even going back to that is important for
we're a group of imperfect people. There's only one perfect one. It ain't us.
That's right. This last part here, as we close out, we've looked at humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and then lastly, eager to maintain unity through peace. This is a mouthful here. So Jose, help us out on eager to maintain unity through peace. What does this mean? And then why do you think this closes out this section?
You did a great job at the beginning of this podcast saying, hey, let's focus on the opposite. And this one's easy. The opposite of this is easy. It's dissension. It's gossip. It's tearing other people down. It's being negative about all the things, complaining. Do I need to keep going? You know, all of these are tempters that we have to deal with in our mind. Are my words and is my attitude thinking the best about someone or something? Am I truly believing in good things, or am I tearing everything down? And that does not maintain the unity of the peace. And here he's talking about the church. And this word eager is, I think, really key, because we need to be eager to protect God's house and people. You know, it doesn't mean lie for other people to pretend like they're better than they are, but it does mean lovingly confront to maintain that peace. It does mean choosing to believe that, you know, we do have something worth protecting. And so it means, yeah, having hard conversations and making sure, kind of goes with all the other ones, that we forgive, that we are gentle in our approach, that we, you know, are kind in all these things. So it really does a great job wrapping all the other ones up.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what I was thinking, Jose, as far as it kind of sums up all the rest of what you've been talking about. And the way that we know that we're not doing that is if we're not being humble, not being gentle, not being patient, and not bearing with one another, then we know that we're not going to be able to maintain unity with other believers. And so if we're able to live out and have that good posture with those other things, I think that's almost the natural result of what comes.
And I think just to tying up a lot of this, what we've talked about as far as in this anchored series, I'm looking forward to, because I think it requires us to be safe and secure in who we are and whose we are. Yeah. Because as soon as every man's for themselves, then all of a sudden all of this comes out, where we're the opposite, all the things you described, Jose, about just trying to make sure that we're the ones that are right, or we're manipulating, we're gossiping, we're doing all these things to try to protect ourselves, when instead, if we're secure and anchored in who God says we are, then we're able to navigate whatever comes our way, whatever is said about us or said to us. And so for us to have that.
And that's a great transition, Taylor, to what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. That was not planned, but really, really good, because Paul goes back in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, 4, 5, 4, 4, 5, and 6, and talks about one and how we need to be anchored in the one, and that is Christ, that is God, the Father, the Spirit. And so it's this beautiful reminder that if we are not anchored in Him, we won't be able to do these things. So really enjoyed the conversation and looking forward to next week already.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations Podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.